Welcome to the Kenosha City Church Podcast. There's a fine line between freedom and legalism. This message will focus on the freedom found in uniting under God's truth as seen in Galatians chapter 2. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, Kenosha City Church, and to everybody online. We're so happy that you can be with us today for our third part of our fine line series. It is a fine line between falling into a legalistic, self-righteous attitude or falling into a lawless, I'm going to do what I want to do attitude. It's a fine line. We want to be obedient to Christ, but yet living in the freedom of Christ. And it is my prayer that as we go through this series, that you'll find freedom in Jesus, you'll know what it means to live in freedom, that you'll actually be free. Does that sound good? Who wants to be free in this place this morning, huh? You want to be free? Yes, awesome. Well, this last week, our youth pastor, Pastor Brandon, his wife Alyssa, and myself, we were in Oakland, California, for a youth leaders and church leaders event on the Gospel Advance. So gospel advancing leaders from all across the country and even the world descended into Oakland, California, into a church called the Acts 2 Network, an amazing group of people there. But Oakland, some people are like, why are you going to Oakland? And well, it's because we had an event there. But you watch the news, and just for a second, if Oakland comes up, it's never good, all right? Apparently, if you go to Oakland, there's just a crime wave, and so going to Oakland, I'm like, is this just all sensational news? Because, the news people could be quite sensational at times. Is this overblown? Are people really getting robbed in San Francisco and Oakland and the Bay Area? Well, this was the email I received a day before I left, all right, from the leaders of the North American Gospel Advancing Summit. This is what they said. If you arrange a rental car, we want to let you know that car break-ins have been on the rise in the Bay Area. Do not, N-O-T, complete caps are shouting now, do not leave belongings in the car. Thieves will break your windows, S, with the parentheses, your windows, because maybe they broke the other one already. They'll break your windows if they see anything, especially a bag or backpack. Leave your belongings at the venue wherever you're staying. This is not to scare you, just to make sure you're extra aware and safe. I'm like, all right, Oakland, you're starting off well. So I'm like, what did we get ourselves into? So we picked up we flew in on Wednesday. We flew into San Francisco Airport. We picked up our car. And by the time we got to the airport, to the venue, this is what we saw. We literally at a red light. We saw a bunch of people look like it was the Thriller, Michael Jackson Thriller music video, but people were literally high on fentanyl, just completely stuck at the street corners. It's true, all right? We went over the Golden Gate Bridge. You have to get over the Golden Gate Bridge to get across the bay, right? And I'm like, well, let's take a picture of the Golden Gate Bridge. As we pulled off, I parked behind this one car. He had no window in his back. He's standing in his car looking confused. And there was a second, a third, and a fourth car with all their windows busted out. And they're standing next to their car looking confused. Somebody had robbed them in the complete daylight. It didn't matter. They just hit the window, took the stuff, and off they went. We get to our hotel. Everything seems great, but that next morning, more windows were busted, and a poor youth pastor who drove his Kia to the hotel, to the North American Gospel Advancing Summit, had his Kia stolen, all right? So is this a real thing or what? Well, I guess another person. They said, hey, when I got gas, yeah, what happened? I filled up my car with gas, and then some thief opened up my passenger door and stole my purse. I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, what are you going to do about it? This is real stuff. In fact, I even have you want to hear what it sounds like? You want to hear the soundtrack of what it's like when I was filling up my gas tank? Check this out. Turn it up on high.
And you're not responsible for any damages to your vehicle or lost items. Thank you.
It's down a loop.
Thank you for stopping at Chevron. Please, do not leave your personal belongings in plain view while fueling your vehicle or visiting the store. Management is not responsible for any damages to your vehicle or lost items. Thank you.
And that was just on loop. We're not responsible if your car is damaged or you have lost items. It was like a dystopian movie. I'm like, what have I found myself in? What is actually going on here? And so finally people are fighting back. You want to know how they're fighting back? They're like, fine, you know what? You're breaking our windows. You want to look for stuff? We want to declare that we have no stuff, so don't break our windows. So this is what they're doing. They're keeping their car, they're opening up their trunks. They're lowering their windows. They're like, there's nothing to see here. Except if they said, hey, don't do that. They might go into your car and sleep in it, all right? So anyway, When you live in a world of unmitigated crime, I had to remind myself, this is the United States of America. When you live like this in unmitigated crime, you know what happens? Trust falls, right? Trust falls, and it's fallen to an all-time low. People were always on edge. People, when we went to the restaurant, people are just looking at their car the whole time. I'm like, how did we arrive at this place? And when you get to that place where trust falls because of unmitigated crime or unmitigated nonsense, what happens is that peace is evaporated and vision goes away. Peace is evaporated and vision goes away. And it is without a doubt we have been living, maybe not to that extreme, but that didn't happen in a vacuum, by the way, all right? It is no doubt that we're living in a time of unsettledness, that we've lived in divided times where rules and truth are so-called being rewritten. And people are doing what is right in their own eyes. And it's within this void of hope that we are seeing people arrive with messages of hope. And let me tell you this right now. A lot of these messages or these remedies of hope are no remedies at all. But yet when we are in unsettled times, we all become susceptible to false ideas of hope. To false ideas of what it means to live in peace. Since the pandemic and the riots and the wars around the world and the rise of crime, we've seen an unprecedented level of people turning to paganism. They're turning to paganism for their idea of answers. So during the lockdowns, people began to enjoy nature at a record number, so much so that people began to not just enjoy nature, but they began to worship nature as a decentralized deity. People are trying to make sense of the world so much that they're willing to talk to a tree and worship a tree, knowing the tree won't talk back. People have turned to tarot cards and New Age philosophies and psychics during these last 4 years. People, in fact, they say Americans, 1 in 6 Americans now are fully accepting to impart different New Age beliefs, where they often pray to energy and mix worldwide beliefs together. And I've seen firsthand even Christians beginning to mix New Age ideologies and beliefs into their experience. The Bible, by the way, says have nothing to do with that. And it's called the doctrine of demons. That's what Paul calls it. Other people have turned to substances and drugs to get a spiritual experience or high, to get away from what they are seeing as just chaos. Others have turned online to fringe theories. People want to make sense of what's going on. People want to recover hope, and they'll look for all different places for hope. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of fraudulent sales pitches for hope that people are buying into. So in this world where this void is being filled, what is the church doing about it? Right? What is the church doing about it? How are we responding to this era of which we're living in? Well, obviously, Jesus is the answer, right? Jesus is the answer. It's not just a Sunday school answer. He is the answer. But what is our unique position in this society right now? And I believe that even though that we have seen chaos, even though that we've seen what they call unprecedented activity all around this nation and world, I believe there's a silver lining. There's a great opportunity to the great chaos of what we have witnessed. And the great opportunity is this, is that Jesus Christ in the peace was the answer. Jesus Christ in the years ago was the answer. Jesus Christ will be the answer, and Jesus Christ is the answer right now and always will be the answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come to give you life abundantly. He's come to forgive your sins forever. And he's come to give you rest in a restless world. And our unity of the faith, the heart of Jesus, the prayer that he prayed just before he's betrayed, God, let them be one as we are one, it surrounds the gospel. It surrounds the cross of Christ. The true unity the Lord is talking about is that everyone in the church understands the gospel. They get right with Jesus Christ through the gospel. and they advance the gospel in their everyday life. But the enemy will do nothing more. He will stop at nothing to stop you. He'll stop at nothing from you to never receive the gospel. He'll stop at nothing for you to get distracted and for the gospel advancement to slow down in your life. He will stop at nothing. He'll distract you. He'll send false teachers in. He'll tempt you. He'll tempt you to go after the worldly pursuits and delude your passion for eternal things. So people talk about biblical unity today. I want you to know this right now. As there is no unity if there's no gospel. There's no unity if there's no gospel. There is no biblical unity if the gospel isn't central and is advancing. There is no unity, the unity that Jesus is talking about, if the gospel isn't central. That means that we understand its core beliefs, it's outflowing into our life, and it's advancing to others. The gospel isn't something just that you do at one point in your life and you forget about it. And the gospel isn't something that's just advanced or spoken about by professionals or people that are on fire for Jesus. Your identity is Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ. And when you identify with something, you know what you do? You talk about it. You advance it. You share it. Now, Paul, he had to deal with, that's what we're talking about, Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. Apostle Paul, he had to deal with a number of false teachers with their own agendas in the early church, and they would often target new Christians. Today, likewise, our hearts, whether you're a new Christian or not, all of our hearts are ripe to be led astray in this culture. People are coming around, worming their way into the church with so-called new teachings that nobody's ever heard before. Or they're giving corrective teachings as if the last 2,000 years, we understand that this is what the Bible has said, but now this is what this really means. So we have people that have some kind of secret meaning that they're trying to give to the church. We also have people that are trying to create a second tier of Christianity where you can be better than other people. Our hearts are ripe, but we don't need any of that. If you're going to grow and thrive spiritually, both in your individual life and as a church, we must be centered in the gospel, and the gospel must be advanced. It must be the truth of the gospel, and the truth will set you free. Now, what is the gospel? We brought it up last week. I want you to memorize this. In fact, in a couple weeks' time, I might even quiz you in service, all right? So the gospel, this is one of the acronyms. There's a number of things out there that you can Google to help you remember what is the essence of the gospel. But this is the gospel acronym. As you can see, it all spells out gospel on the side, right? We have God, our sins, paying everyone life. God created us to be with him, right? Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, but life with Jesus starts now and it lasts forever. This is the gospel. But there is no biblical unity if the gospel isn't central and advancing. So let's jump back into Galatians chapter 2. This is where we're at today in our Fine Line series. We're going through the whole book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to see the marks of what true unity look like. And we're also going to be able to pick out what does falsehood look like. This is very important because if our hearts are ripe to be led astray, we need to be able to smell it, sniff it, be able to say, I see it, right? So we're going to take a look at a couple marks of what true unity looks like. First mark is this. Number one, biblical unity is born from gospel truth. Biblical unity is born from gospel truth. If people want to unite and the uniting doesn't start with the gospel, it's a false unity. It's no better than the song Kumbaya, right? Some denominations that have the word united in it are so far from the gospel today. I don't know if there might be some good denominations with united in there, right? Okay, I'm just saying there are some that have, you know, unity, Unitarian, and they're far from God, right? So biblical unity is born from gospel truth. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writing to the Galatian church. confront false teaching. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, that's Paul, went up again to Jerusalem and with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running, and I've not been running in vain. Paul has an incredible testimony. If you missed last week, find that on our app or kenosha.church. Paul has an incredible, incredible testimony. He was born Saul. He was an adherent to the Jewish faith, but he did not believe in Christ. He was an enemy of Christ. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only did he know the Old Testament law, he knew all the different laws that were added to the Old Testament, and he followed them better than anybody else. He was a celebrity. When people would see him, they would stop and want to talk with him, but he was known mostly for this. He was so zealous that not only did he oppose the church, not only did he oppose the teachings of Jesus, he wanted to destroy them. He wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to destroy Christians. Now, imagine if it was illegal right now to come to church. Imagine if it's illegal to read your Bible or to talk to others about Christ. What would you do? Would you be here this morning? Would you be watching online this morning if you knew that you were committing an act of treason against society by being a Christ follower? What would you do? Saul. That was the reality, by the way, for every Christian in the early church. They were putting at least their social cred on the line, but for many, they were persecuted to being harmed and beaten. Many died. And Saul, who became Paul, personally oversaw the murder of Christians simply for following Jesus. But Paul, it all changed. When Saul was walking on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, to murder Christians, Jesus threw him to the ground. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul gave his life to Jesus. Saul became Paul, and the great persecutor became the great defender for the faith. And so Paul immediately went out to Arabia, spent 3 years in a vision with the Lord Jesus Christ, received the gospel from Jesus himself, was trained as long as the disciples were trained in the physical with Jesus. And Paul received the gospel to be a minister to the unbelieving world. Whereas the other apostles were ministers to the Jewish world, Paul had a unique presentation to the entire unbelieving world. Same gospel, two different audiences. So Paul would be instructed by the vision of Jesus. And after his training, he'd visit Jerusalem for just 15 days to meet and greet the apostles. And when he arrived, many were scared. They're like, "Is this guy for real?" They were side-eyeing him. It was for real, because the gospel can change anybody. Who needs to hear that this morning? The gospel can change anybody. That should be a great motivation for being a gospel advancer. The person that you think cannot come to Christ, they can come to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, the more that you advance the gospel, you're going to see more and more impossible people place their faith and trust in Jesus. The gospel can change the hardest hearts. I remember I was in a Bible study once, and in the middle of the Bible study, this has happened a few times, all right, and in different contexts. But in this context, this guy's like, "Hey, wait, man, you jumped me the other day." He's like, "Yeah?" And I thought, oh my goodness, these two guys are going to go to absolute blows, all right? We're talking about, you know, abide in the Lord, you know. We're talking about Jesus. And these guys are talking about, "Hey, you remember when you and I fought? You remember when you broadsided me?" I'm like, I was just waiting for the bell to go ding in here. Let's get it on, right? That's what I was waiting for in the Bible study. But instead, they said, "You know what? We're different now. You're my brother in Christ." That's what God does. Through Jesus Christ, he changes the equation. He changes people from being enemies in the flesh to spiritual brothers and sisters. God is in the business of changing lives and changing trajectories. And that's exactly what he did in Paul's life. He spent 3 years with Jesus in the desert. He spent 15 days with the apostles, and then he began to preach the gospel and build a team. And so when we get to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, we see that after 14 years after he gave his life to Christ, he's now going to spend some significant time with the apostles in Jerusalem. Not just 15 days, significant time. So verse 1, we see this again. We see 14 years after Paul's conversion, he goes back to the Jerusalem church. By this time, we notice that Paul is with a man. He went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taking Titus. He's with two guys, one named Barnabas, who Barnabas, we know through scripture, is a massive encourager. Barnabas had a Jewish background. He gave his life to Christ and began to accompany Paul and encouraging Paul. Probably even when Paul was at his lowest, Barnabas was always there encouraging him. Every single person in this room, you need a Barnabas. Too often we surround ourselves with people that are just down in it, right? But people that just, they will pick out everything that's wrong. They will pick out everything that you're not doing right. Everybody in here needs a Barnabas. And I want you to know this right now. Even if you're a critical person, you could become a Barnabas, a person that is encouraging. I'm not to say that you won't ever say anything that's constructive, right? But we also know that we need to find what's excellent. We need to swim in what's excellent and find that and encourage. Because I'll tell you this, without encouragement, the constructive criticism you're going to give, it's going to seem crushing. But when you are a Barnabas and then you are lifting somebody up, and even when you give that constructive criticism, they know it's from a vat of love, it's received, and things happen. Everybody needs a Barnabas. We also see Titus. Titus was a younger Gentile. That means he came from the unbelieving world believer that was accompanying Paul. Paul was pouring into Titus's life. We all need a Titus. We all need somebody that we're going to pour into in our lives. We need a Barnabas. We need a Titus. And I want to tell you this right now. Everybody can have one of those. If you join a city group, if you, especially our men's and women's ministries, lead men's ministry, devoted women's ministry, we have mentoring that's begun in men's, it's going to be starting in women's. I want you to know right now, everybody needs a Barnabas. Everybody needs a Titus. And so Paul was taking the world by storm with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But something was a problem. There was a problem on the horizon. Something was happening, and Paul had to address it. False teachers were worming their way in, and they were seeking to divide the church with fringe and false teachings. Since the early church, false teachers have arrived to try to seek to divide the church with fringe and false teachings. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. We know that the false teachers, they wanted to add to the gospel, grace plus faith equals what? Right? Salvation, right? Grace plus faith plus nothing. We don't add anything to it. Well, these false teachers were adding a number of things. One of them was circumcision, all right? They were weird, okay? So not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. False teachers had infiltrated the church to spy on what was being taught so that this faction of false teachers could oppose and twist the message of the gospel, and that they could begin to have a following with their new novel ideas. Remember, it's grace plus faith plus nothing, right? But this group wanted to add Jewish dietary laws, holidays, and circumcisions, and a number of other man-made laws to the equation. This is not the gospel. And it cannot save. I mean, Paul, he calls it like it is. It's black and white. I remember even reading this like, oh man, Paul, you went for it, man. Paul understood the danger. If people place their faith in a false gospel, it's no gospel at all. It does not save. These just aren't errant brothers. These are false brothers, which means this. If you add something to faith plus grace plus something else, it's not the real gospel. And if that's the basis of your hope, you are not saved. That's what Paul's saying, and that's what I have to say to you this morning. If you're adding faith plus grace plus baptism, and baptism's a good thing, right? Faith plus grace plus a number of different works, or faith plus grace plus a class, or faith plus grace plus whatever, I want you to know that is a false gospel. It does not save. There is no salvation in any personal work. The gospel, on the other hand, which is God's grace given to us, received by placing our faith and trust in him, plus nothing, it's free, it's amazing. It always makes you think like, well, wait, shouldn't there be something more? There's not. The gospel, this is what I love, doesn't look at ourselves and saying, how am I saving myself? The gospel looks at Jesus and say, thank you for saving me. The gospel is a declaration of dependence on Jesus and an acknowledgement that we cannot save ourselves and we can't fulfill the purpose of our existence by ourselves. We need Jesus. That is the gospel. Anything else, even though it might have Jesus in the equation, is not the gospel and it will not save. This isn't just because I'm giving you a tradition that I was brought up in. This isn't because I'm looking at it because this is what we do here at Kenosha City Church. This is coming straight from Scripture. This is coming straight from Paul's mouth. This is the gospel. Faith plus grace plus nothing. Paul knew that the advancement of the gospel would come to a screeching halt if he didn't oppose and stop these false teachers. And Paul knew that if the 12 apostles back in Jerusalem even tolerated this false message, like, well, you know, they're just different. Yeah, just kind of a different nuance. No. He knew that if the 12 apostles in Jerusalem did not oppose this message in full, it would have stopped the advancement of the gospels. It could have split the church. You could have had real gospel and you could have had false gospel right off the bat. You would have two different religions. What I'm saying this right now is the gospel would have come to a screeching halt. Paul knew what was at risk here. Paul knew what was at risk. False teachers have infiltrated, and they could split this brand new movement called the church. The false teachers were a problem for the early church. They are a problem today. Most often, false teaching comes from outside sources like TikTok and your podcasts and books and social media, but they can also come from your friend groups. They can also come from you where you begin to not trust Scripture. So we're not surprised when Paul warned Timothy, that was another one of his apprentices. He had Titus, he had Timothy, another apprentice of his. And this is what he wrote in his last letter to Timothy. He said, in the last days, people will not put up a sound doctrine, but instead, because of their itching ears, that means the things that they want to hear, they heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth. And that's exactly what we're hearing. Oh man, did you hear that podcast, right? Man, you got to listen to this. And then you find all these other podcasts like you want to listen to, right? You get in your echo chamber of all the different books. You want to find what you want to hear. It's not about what we want to hear. It's what is truth. And whatever is truth, that's what we need to listen to. And listen, if the truth doesn't line up with the word of God, I want you to know it's not the truth of the Lord. Nobody's finding new truth. When someone finds new truth and that supersedes Scripture, I want you to know that's what's called the definition of a cult. Satan will use false teachers to arrest your growth and slow the spread of the gospel. So it's important for us to watch out for false teachers. So I'm going to give you three markers, if you're taking notes, of what is a false teacher. What is a false teacher? Number one, they sneak in and have an agenda. In fact, some of your translations, they say they worm their way in and they have an agenda. Notice how Paul described the false teachers. They were false brethren. They were spreading a false gospel that did not save. If you add anything to free grace, you are not saved. And this is frightening, by the way, because there are a lot of people that invoke the name of Jesus, that sing the same worship songs that we sing here this morning. But when it comes to gospel time, they are preaching something so different, so unbiblical, and it's not salvific. We have to be people of the word, because we can go through the motions. We can go through the traditions. We can even get ourselves morally growing and correct, but we're bankrupt spiritually. We can't save ourselves. The infiltrated, verse 4, they join the church, these false teachers, with an agenda to bring the church into something different. This different teaching would result not in further freedom, but enslavement to legalistic standards. These people wanted to control you with their extra biblical and unbiblical standards. They sneak in and have an agenda. Number two, another mark of a false teacher is they affirm false teaching and deny sound teaching. They affirm false teaching and they deny sound teaching. fact, Paul, again, to Timothy, he said this in 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. For these come envy and quarreling and slander and evil suspicions. False teachers will affirm what the Bible clearly condemns and deny what the Bible clearly affirms. And there are many churches, even so-called evangelical churches, doing this very morning. They are making the gospel muddy, trying to fit in, and trying to be accepted by the culture. Listen, we don't want to agitate culture just because we want to be agitators. But we do know that we are going to be running counterculture. We're going to be running upstream, which means this. You're going to feel the heat sometimes. You're going to feel the pressure, and it's important for you to be patient with culture. It's important for you to be loving for culture, not loving what's going on in the culture, but loving the people of the culture. Because the scripture says is that we don't fight flesh and blood. We fight the principalities, right? The power of the prince of the air, right? We understand that the people that may be caught up in the culture, they can be rescued by the gospel. When we forget that, we go from, I'm right, you're wrong, get out of my face. But when we flip the script and we realize that the gospel can rescue anybody and everybody, even the person that's punching out the windows in Oakland, this is what happens. You do not know what you do, but I want to tell you, silver and gold I do not give you, right? The items in my car you may have, right? But I want to tell you the most important thing that you can have is a gospel of Jesus Christ that changes the equation, because it doesn't hold to account what's in your past. Not even in your present, it forgives you past, present, and future, because the blood of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, that's what matters. And when you place your faith and trust in him, it puts you on a new trajectory, right, church? So false teachers, they affirm false teaching and deny sound teaching. Number three, for false teachers, they are prideful and they're self-absorbed. They're like, hey, you and God, they need me, right? They need me. No, guess what? Here, this is the most humbling thing. God doesn't need any of us. Doesn't need me. Doesn't need you. That sounds cold, right? No. Let me explain why this isn't cold. God is complete in himself. He can do it all himself. But you know what he's done? In his love and mercy, he's chosen to use you and I, broken vessels, broken people, you and I, to bring out the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful part of that equation, isn't it? But when we walk around all prideful, like, I had this experience in the Lord. You need me. Oh, look at you. You're just miserable right now. But if you had what I have, like, look. So, come on, right? That just, you've seen it. Like, avoid it, right? They are prideful and self-absorbed. They become the guru that you need. And they try. These people will pull people from sound, spirit-led churches into something new and deeper. Right? And something that you need to have a real relationship with God. False teachers are sheep stealers, and they want you to be in their universe so that they will be the center of your universe. They want you to want them. It's kind of like that old 80s song, right? I want you to want me, right? That's what a false teacher does. False teachers ain't, now it's in your head, right? Okay, sorry. All right. False teachers' aim is not to the glory of God. They want the glory of God to be received for themselves. They will speak spiritual sounding lingo to gain platform and clout for their personal advancement. It's just gross. It's gross. This is what Paul was facing. Now, word of caution here. As we talk about false teachers, we don't need to become just just grunting heresy hunters. I know it's one of you. You're one of the false. No, not that at all, right? But when we hear somebody, like, there's a difference when someone falls into error on accident and they just need to be led the right way than somebody who's fallen into error and they're like, I'm going to teach you this way, right? And so we need to bear with one another, but when somebody wants to become a teacher of falsehood, that's when we have zero tolerance. Does that make sense? Bottom line, false teachers will pull you and the church away from the first and foremost being a gospel-centered and gospel-advancing church. We are entrusted with the gospel to stay steady in the gospel and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit to see transformation in the gospel. Biblical unity is born from gospel truth. We are entrusted with this gospel truth. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, from those who recognized as important, for what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised, since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also the work for me for the Gentiles. So Paul was entrusted with the gospel, just like the 12 apostles in Jerusalem were entrusted with the gospel, just like you and I are entrusted with the gospel. But the false teachers who are opposing Paul were trying to tell the Galatian church and elsewhere, where they're going to find out, they're going to say, you know what, Paul's gospel is way different. Our gospel, it's the real gospel. And you want to know who endorses us? The 12. False teachers are invoking the name of the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. They're trying to say, Paul is different than the 12. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. And so Paul's like, we got to get to the bottom of this. This is why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to confer with the apostles, and he's going to say, hey, like, Paul wasn't like, I hope I'm right. No, he knew he was right. He spent time with Jesus. What he was making sure was that the apostles weren't straying. He wanted to make sure there wasn't going to be a fracture in the gospel in the early church. Yet these false teachers, they were invoking the name of the disciples, trying to lead people astray. False teachers do that all the time. They'll invoke a bunch of people's names, right? You know what I love about Paul? I like these guys over here, but you're trying to say they're more important, right? Nobody's more important, right? What's important is, are we staying on the straight and narrow with the Lord? That's what's important, because God shows no favoritism. They have been entrusted, both the apostles in Jerusalem and Paul have been entrusted with the same gospel. But Peter was entrusted with the Jewish people, Paul with the Gentile people. No matter the audience, they were entrusted to hold the teachings of grace plus faith plus nothing. And we are likewise entrusted with this same message. You'll often hear people say, well, the gospel just needs to be, you need to add a little bit of this when you're in the context of this culture, these people. Like, I hear this all the time. It's garbage. It's the same gospel, whether I'm talking to you here or when I'm preaching next week in South Africa or if I'm in Oakland or wherever. The gospel is the same no matter your context. Your context may be different. They may have different temptations or different customs that you may have to address. But it's grace plus faith plus nothing. We are entrusted with the gospel, with our friends, with our coworkers, anybody that's in our life. You know, just when I was in Oakland, I was sitting next to this man. I didn't think I'd ever seen him in my life before, but apparently he saw me speak in Colorado a year ago. And he said, hey, your name's Andy, right? I said, yeah. I was like, hey, what you shared about the gospel and advancing it to different parts of the church, like, that stuck with me. And then he gave me different reasons how he implemented it in his church. And I'm thinking, I don't even remember what I talked about a year ago. You know, like, someone's like, hey, do you remember that message? You know, and like, April, I'm like, let me check my notes, right? Like, you know, And so, but it's absolutely amazing, because what I said in that moment had weight. Whether I remembered it or not, it had weight. He thought about it. He implemented it. It's now impacting hundreds of people. You never will know the weight of the words that come out of your mouth. You'll never know that moment when you're giving the gospel and it seems like they're not listening to it. You will never know when that seed begins to germinate. You just never discount the gospel when it comes out of your mouth. Never discount when you bring up Jesus. Never discount when you're trying to encourage somebody in Jesus. You will never know the impact that is coming out of your mouth. And the opposite's true. You'll never know the impact of when you're trying to tear someone down. We are entrusted with the gospel. And this biblical unity, it grows when it's on mission. It grows when it is on mission. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. When James and Cephas and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledge the grace that had been given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we remember the poor, of which I made every effort to do. A note on that last line. When people in Jerusalem gave their life to Jesus, they often lost their jobs. The poorest people in Jerusalem at the time were Christians because it cost them everything. And so when you often hear about the poor, yes, I'm sure they helped random poor, but they were really focused on the result of becoming a Christian. You became poor. How's that for prosperity gospel, right? They became poor. And so the church banded together to make sure that nobody was in need within the church. So Paul came to help that as well, but then he also came with an even bigger need here, and that was to make sure the gospel wasn't being fractured. So Paul met with the recognized pillars of the faith, the OGs of the gospel, and something amazing happened. His fears were washed away, because as he was talking with the original, the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, he realized they agreed with the gospel that he preached. There had not been a fracture. That meant that false teachers were falsely invoking the name of somebody to try to lead somebody astray. We see that the reason why we know that they are on the same page is that they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas. The right hand of fellowship is a term meaning we're on the same page. We're on the same team. And what we see here is their contexts are going to be different. But Paul is going to go to the Gentiles, and Peter and the crew are going to go to the circumcised. So Paul shows us that it's so important that our unity is on the gospel. But he also shows us there's a time to divide. And that time to divide is when people are holding on to a false gospel, or they are so enamored by other things, the gospel is playing third, fourth, or fifth fiddle. And that's so what we see here is, who is Paul dividing with? He's not dividing with the 12 apostles. No, he's in unity with them because the gospel. Who is he saying to divide from? The false teachers. The false teachers. So Paul, he wanted nothing to do with these false teachers. And listen, but here's the deal. Knowing what the gospel is just the beginning. If you don't have theology, you don't know what your practice is going to be. I've heard this phrase used often. It's like, your theology will inform your practice. Today, we live in a world where your practice informs your theology. That will always end in disaster, right? Because our practice, what we feel, what we see, that's always changing. Our theology from the unchanging word of God, isn't God so awesome that he would give us unchanging word to be our true north through this life that just seems so upside down? Our theology informs our practice. But theology is just a starting point. It's knowing the right things that's so important. You can't be saved if you don't know the right things, right? But it's the starting point. If you don't know the right things, you can't do the right things. But it's also just as possible to know the right things and not let it apply to your everyday life. And so it was good that Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles, they were all on the same page. But something very dramatic, a big turn happens. It's right here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Peter and Paul, they agreed on their theology of the gospel. This is key. But legalistic practices were beginning to rear their ugly head amongst Peter and the Jewish believers. They knew the right orthodoxy, but their orthopraxy, that is how they live out their faith and attitude and practice, was falling into legalism. And legalism, listen, if you think that you can get to God and save yourself, that's a legalistic way of getting to God, and it won't work. But what happens is many followers of Christ who are saved fall into a spirit of legalism, that somehow my growth or somehow God's blessing is going to be dependent upon if I get it right and perfect. It's all on me. It's not on you. It's on the Lord for you to even be obedient. He gives us a spirit to make you even capable of being obedient. But yet, Peter fell into not necessarily a legalistic theology. He fell into a legalistic orthopraxy, the way that he lived it out. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that is Peter, they have like two or three names, all right? But when Cephas came to Antioch, I, that is Paul, opposed him to his face. So he went to Jerusalem. Peter's like, hey, I'm going to come up to Antioch and visit. And Paul heard the reports of the legalistic attitudes and practices. He's like, I got a problem with that. And so Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 12, for he regularly, that is Peter, ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. So one of the things is when the curtain separated, when Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, Jewish people who were supposed to previously separate themselves from Gentiles were now it was one faith. It was a worldwide faith. They weren't to separate themselves. And so Peter began to eat with the Gentiles. But then these false teachers, these Judaizers, they came in. And as a result, they came in. He, that is Peter, withdrew and separated himself because he feared those of the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were doing was deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas, that is Peter, in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul visited Jerusalem, and the truth, the gospel truth, was on the same page. But despite this, the influence of the false teachers still occurred. False teaching, it is wild. False teaching could affect us, maybe in part, maybe in whole, or maybe somewhere in between. But false teaching left unchecked will spread like a cancer. And what we see here is the theology of the false teaching, it didn't take hold in Jerusalem, but the spirit and practice of the false teaching did. And it began to influence Peter and the rest of his crew. It went from Peter, it went to all the Jewish people, it even went to Barnabas. That is like Paul's right-hand man. Legalism was spreading like a wildfire. Legalism believes that you can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. Legalism, it lacks grace. Legalism can appear in your theology. It appears in how we relate to God, how we relate towards others. Legalism takes tradition over biblical theology. Legalism takes preferences over the gospel. Legalism is an attitude. Legalism is a judgmental attitude. Legalism has a critical spirit. It projects negative judgments, criticisms, accusations, condemnations towards others. And when you're around a legalistic person, they tend to make you feel guilty, inferior, and not good enough. Legalism, it creates factions. And the church will never fit its standards, only if they're in charge, though. And sometimes the opposite happens to a legalistic person. Some legalistic people are self-condemning on themselves, always feeling like they're spiritual failures, not like they're living up to or could be good enough. Does any of that sound like freedom? Does legalism sound like freedom? Then we must not submit to it for one second. When you place your faith in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet we see here in verse 11, Peter stood condemned. What's this mean? That Peter was submitting himself not to the freedom of the gospel, but to the yoke and slavery of legalism. So verse 12, Peter would regularly eat with the Gentiles, but the false teachers, they shamed him. The false teacher says, was that wise? The false teacher says, oh, this could be the appearance of evil, right? They use all sorts of spiritual-sounding language to be disobedient to the word of God. These false teachers added circumcision to the gospel, and even though Peter rejected that theology, the way he lived it out became legalism. False teaching and legalism, it is dangerous. Its teachings, its attitudes, its slanders, its judgmental attitude, it spreads like gangrene. It went all the way up to the encourager Barnabas. And this is what the false teachers do. When they begin to get converts, when they begin to pull people away when they pull people away from good theology or good practice, you know what they begin to do? Well, this person's doing it. This person's doing it. Oh my goodness. Now Barnabas has joined their group. Like if Barney's in, like Paul must be off. Paul knew that even his greatest confidant was turning his back on him and turning to legalism. And you know what Paul did? He wasn't like, all right, guys, let's get to the table. Let's negotiate. He's like, no, I know what the truth of God is, and I oppose this falsehood in full. Whether you're with me or you're not with me, I got to stick with God. And that has to be you in this culture. When you feel alone, I'm not telling you to get wild and angry and blow people up. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is stand your ground and plead for people's hearts. Come to the truth. You will always fall into legalism when you mix your salvation as the one-time act where you're right with God with sanctification, which is the ongoing growth that's a lifetime. Never mix your sanctification with your salvation. When you do that, that is a works-based theology. You are saved despite your works. But when you're saved, you are saved for what Ephesians chapter 2 says, right? Is good works. You're saved to live a life of honor and worship to the Lord. You're made new. We are only justified by grace alone. We see this in verse 15. We are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, and yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This is so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law is no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For the law I died, the law so that I might live for God. What he's saying is this: you are justified by faith and grace alone. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and by Christ's righteousness belonging to us. When you say yes to Jesus, you are declared not guilty, not guilty of all of your sins, past, present, future. You go from being an enemy of the Lord to a favored son and daughter of the Lord. Without justification, there is no biblical Christianity. Without justification, there is no gospel. Justification, you are justified by the Lord. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross and he died for your sins in full. And when you place your faith and trust in him, you are declared not guilty. And when the gospel is received, the Spirit of God comes to take in and reside. And you're no longer living in your own flesh, but you're living in the power of the Spirit to live in the initiatives of the Spirit. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life now I live in the body, I live by, not by flesh, not by grit my teeth, not by my own strength. No, I live by, what does it say? Faith. And the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Remember, Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. He's not saying this to some unsaved people. He's saying this to Peter. He's reminding Peter and all the Jewish people and Barnabas, we can't get to God and stay with God and get right with God in our own grit. We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. The Spirit of God lives in us, which means it's not about us and, oh, look what I did. It's look what God did. Look what God did through us. And he makes us capable of slaying the temptations, slaying the things that we've all been about in our previous life, so that we can live in the newness of life. What I love about I've been crucified with Christ, it is I who no longer live. It means we no longer have to be people that live by our own excuses. It means that when you feel burnt out, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. I'm getting up out of this bed. I'm putting my feet on the floor, and we're going to go through this day. It is not me who lives, but the Spirit of God. It means when you feel like giving up, you know that to give up is of the flesh. You know that you're going to go before the Lord and say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live. The Spirit of God now lives in me. When you lack hope, when you have a bad attitude, when you're tired, when you're tempted, these are not your lot in life. This is not your identity. Your identity is Christ, and you've been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. You may not feel like it. You may not feel that you can do it. Your feelings may be so far from God, but thanks be to God, it's not about your feelings. It's about his Spirit. And the most beautiful thing is this: when God works a miracle through you, despite how you feel. Biblical unity sustained by dying to self. There is no biblical unity if the gospel isn't central and advancing through your life. Those might be daunting. Like, how am I going to advance the gospel? I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. Grace plus faith plus nothing. So, Father, we love you. And we thank you, God, that your gospel is free. It's by your grace. But you don't leave us hanging when you save us. You favor us. You give us your Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you. We don't live a life pleasing to you just to try to prove ourselves, you know. We do it because we love you. We love you. Father, I pray that everybody in this room today has trusted the real and saving gospel. So as we pray, I just want to ask that in this room, If any of you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus, if you're uncertain that you have placed your full faith in Christ alone, not your works, not your catechism, not any of that stuff, right? Today is the day for you to say, Jesus, I'm placing my full faith in you and nothing else. You want to make certain of your salvation? Make certain you're placing your full faith and trust in Christ and what he did on the cross for you and that he resurrected from the dead. Then you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead and you will be saved. So Father, I pray for anybody in this room right now that's uncertain or they know they've never placed their faith and trust in you personally. I pray they do that right now. In fact, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you today, like, man, I believed a false gospel or I've never believed in a gospel, but I want Jesus. I want Jesus right now. I want to place my faith and trust in him. If that's you, with no one looking around, with every head's bowed and eyes closed, we just slip up your hand right now. Just slip up your hand right now if that's you. Like, I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Thank you. Anybody else? Awesome. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for those that are saying yes to you today. They want to place their full faith and trust in you and not other things. If that's you today, and you're like, man, I want Jesus in my life. Just remember that God created you to be with him. Your sins cannot be separated. Your sins separate you from God, but your sins cannot be removed by good deeds. But paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And that when you trust in him alone, you will have eternal life. And this life right now starts now and it lasts forever. We just talked to Jesus. I'm going to actually pray with you. You can repeat after me. I'm just helping you talk to God. All right? Today you're saying yes to Jesus. Just pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I realize I've done wrong in my life. I realize I can't do anything to get myself right. I need you. I'm placing my full faith and trust in you alone, that you died on the cross to save me from my sins, that you're a living God because you rose from the dead. Thank you for saving me, and now help me follow you in freedom. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. If you would like to know more about Kenosha City Church, then check us out online at kenosha.church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Kenosha City Church. Lastly, if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to follow us so that you never have to miss an episode. At Kenosha City Church, we are not perfect people, but real people being made new through Jesus.